We kind of met in my office Monday to talk about songs. So Wayne and Judy and I were kind of gathered around the desk talking about the sermon and the songs. And that song has been in my head the whole week. And I couldn't decide if Trials Dark on Every Hand was a good song to have in your head all week. But the reminder of that song is great. Because the reminder of that song is God is going to work things out. Okay, God and I have been having a conversation over the past 6 months. And I've told a few about this, but let me give it to all of you. The conversation with God has been me saying to him, would you quit taking all of our young families and giving them better jobs? And if you're going to keep taking all of our young families and giving them better jobs, then at least send me some more young families. So he keeps taking our young families, and we're losing one more family this week, and I'm not thrilled about it, but I know it's good for them. So the Woodies, who are the row kind of behind us, some of my favorite people, Heath, Jessica, Colton, Camden, and Caitlin, this is their last Sunday as members at our place. They are on their way to Del Rio, Texas this week, and so we're going to ask God to bless them here in a second. They have been wonderful, and so all of their family is part of our church here, and we're going to miss them very much. So let's take a moment, pray over them and their future move, and then let's talk about these Trials Dark on Every Hand stuff. All right, let's pray. Father, you have blessed us with the Woodies, and they have been a great blessing to us as we have watched their kids run through our gym, as we've watched their kids come up through our Journeyland program, and as we've watched their marriage grow and become strong and a great influence to all of those around. And Father, we are grateful for that. So be with Heath and Jessica and the kids as they move to Del Rio. We're grateful for the step up that Heath has got as he works for the Border Patrol there. Pray you will keep him safe in all that he does. And Father, when the time is right, we pray you'll bring this family back to us. Thank you again for blessing us more than we give you credit for, and often more than we even understand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we got a couple more questions that we have been given that we want to go through over the next 3 or 4 weeks or so. And we may handle them differently than we've handled some of the questions in the past, but we want to at least talk about some of the harder ones. And maybe the hardest one, at least to me, is the one we're going to address this morning. Because the question I have been asked more than any other question is, how long, O Lord, how long? How long are we going to go through this? How long is Jesus going to stay in heaven and not come and get us? And what does the Bible say about how the world ends? See, one of the questions I get is this pointing to the end of time? Is what we're going through in the world that we live in looking toward Jesus coming back? And I hope we can kind of answer that at least partially in the sermon this morning. But I'm going to give you a heads up in case you fall asleep. My answer is I don't know, because times have been dark more than just now. I know to many the future looks rather ominous. We don't quite know where the world is going. We don't understand how things are kind of falling and why things are out of place. And we've got some theory on it, and we've got some understanding on it, and everybody kind of comes at it from a different angle. But let's just be honest. The future doesn't look that great right this second. But yet I believe as Christians, we need to realize we have got maybe the greatest possession we have outside of our salvation, and that is we have hope. See, I'm going to stand before you this morning, and even though this may seem like a downer sermon, I hope you don't get a downer sermon out of it. Because one of the things I believe that we have more than anybody else is we have hope. Because I don't know what this world is coming to. I don't know what the world's going to look like in 2 months. I don't know what the world's going to look like in 2021. I pray that it's better than 2020 has been. I don't know what it's going to look like when it's my child who is having kids and it's me that's the one going to see Brandon when I'm 80 and saying, Brandon, I'm scared to death to go out because I might die. I don't know what the world is coming to, but I know who is one day coming back to it. And that gives me hope in the midst of everything else. That I can stand before you in the midst of a fallen world with a hope that I think comes from what Paul says in Titus 2. Because Paul says this, he says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Because the one thing I know from reading Scripture is here is what God has done to save me. And the fact that He has relieved me of the greatest burden that I will ever carry is more than enough to give me hope. And what He says to me in the midst of a world that has gone mad, at least for a second, is you've still got hope. Because no matter what happens in the world, we've got Him. See, we've got this understanding that history is always heading toward a point, and ultimately history is going to climax at the point of Jesus returning, and we just hold on until we get there. Okay, I'm not a roller coaster fan, except for those old wooden rickety ones. Now, those smooth ones that some engineer has put a million hours into, I'm not getting on one of those that does flips and corkscrews and all that stuff. I'm getting on the one that some guy missing six teeth put together 50 years ago that just shakes like this. And you know how that goes? You get up to the top and you've got this point. And most of you know I'm scared to death of heights, but yet I like the wooden roller coaster. And the whole time you're going up that little thing, I'm thinking, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. And I've said my final prayers, and I've said, Jesus, please come before we get to the top. And then it happens. That's kind of how I have felt for 2020. We're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. Would you hurry up and get this ride done? And yet, what's odd is in some ways, this last 6 months has been a roller coaster ride. But yet, I think we can look back at the roller coaster ride, though, and say, you know, not everything was bad. There are marriages in this room that are saved because they had to quarantine together. And they had to spend 24 hours in the same room talking to each other, and they hadn't talked to each other in years. And there have been relationships that have been deepened because families quit eating out all the time and they had to eat at home around a dinner table. There have been houses built because you had nothing better to do than to build houses at the Perkins house. There are things that have happened because of the chaos around us that ought to remind us that we've got so much to be grateful for and so much to look forward to even in the midst of our roller coaster ride. Because for 2,000 years, we've been preaching that history is heading to a conclusion that ends in Jesus. But we're along for a ride. So I want our text this morning to be from 2 Peter. We rarely study 2 Peter, but I'd like us to read a chunk and then figure some things out. So 2 Peter 3 reads like this. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that He promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, the earth was formed out of water, and by water, there's a sentence that I missed, and I don't have that memorized. So let's go to verse 6. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. See, I believe it makes a big difference how you live your life when you know the end is near. I can't tell you when the end will be, but I think I can say it's near. whether it's near as in next week, or whether it's near as in 5 years from now, or whether it's near as in 100 years from now, that's still kind of near when put in the perspective of eternity. So let me give you three principles that I think we need to remember. The first principle is what seems slow is still completely under God's control. Now, I think you can take this principle and apply it to four or five other things than just the topic that we're talking about this morning. But the return of Christ has been delayed well past what everybody thought it would. See, as Paul and Peter and the other writers of the New Testament are writing, there is this expectation that Jesus is coming soon, and that he's going to come in their lifetime, and they're going to see it. And yet, they all go on differently. So the idea is that even though we can't date it, and even though we can't predict a time, we got to remember that it's still on its way. Okay, I was going back this week in my head, just trying to think of all of the dates that were set during the course of my ministry in Country Club. So the world was going to end while I was your preacher 12 times. And every morning after it was supposed to end, I got up and said, "Didn't work." And I think the answer is because we can't pin down that date. Scripture is pretty clear about that. But I think Scripture does say, let's remember a couple things about God. The first thing Scripture says about God is God isn't bound by time. God doesn't wear a watch like we wear a watch. Okay, let me illustrate it this way. When Jonah was just a little kid, I was watching a football game. And Jonah wanted to do something else. And since he's at church this morning, I'm going to pick on him. And so he wanted to go do something else. And I said, "Jonah," and I don't remember the exact time, but "Jonah, there is 7 minutes left in this game." Now, Jonah had been to preschool already, and he knew how long 7 minutes were on a clock. And about 7 minutes, he's tapping on me saying, "Okay, Dad, 7 minutes are up." And the truth was, is if you watch football, you know that 7 minutes in a football game is not 7 minutes in real life. 7 minutes in a football game can be an hour. And I think that's how God is with time. We want to measure time in seconds, minutes, and hours, and God doesn't do time like that. But the second thing about God is God's patience is as great as his faithfulness. Okay, let me remind you of one line from that text. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance." What's intriguing about this 2 Peter 3 story is that Peter, I think, is saying, we know the end of the story. We know the beginning, and we know the end, and we know how it's going to turn out, but we've got to see God in the midst of this that wants men and women to come into relationship with him. And maybe the reason he hasn't chosen to come last week or 10 years ago or 150 years ago was because he wants one of you to be right with him first. Because his patience is as great as his faithfulness. But the second thing that Scripture shows is it tells us enough about the future to keep our hope alive. See, the world's going to end just like God said it would. God has said over and over through Scripture, here's how the world ends. I'm sending Jesus. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter says, "Prepare your minds for actions. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus is revealed." Hebrews 9 reads like this, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." Notice within the Hebrews passage and also the 1 Peter passage that the first coming of Jesus, which was to bring the end to sin, is related to the second coming, and they're both based on triumph. See, the first coming is based on the triumph through the cross, and the second is going to be based on the triumph of how victory is brought to those who were his. And salvation is ours. And so we get a glimpse of the future. We get a glimpse of the future every time we watch somebody get baptized. We get this glimpse of old being buried and new coming alive. And it's the same in our salvation that it's going to be that day when he returns. Is these old bodies are going to be changed to something new and far better. And so Peter would write this in 1 Peter 1. He would say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's why we get together. One of the reasons we get together every week is to share a meal. And we gather around a table and we remind ourselves of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We remind ourselves of what God has done to save us. And as a church, we want to do exactly that. 1 Corinthians 11 reads like this: "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we're going to sing, and then we're going to eat the bread and drink the cup, and we're going to proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. So let's sing together. Wayne? While they are collecting your offering, let's kind of introduce the next point before we sing for a few moments. When I was a senior in college, we had the class that made or didn't make you, one or the other. It was a class called History of the Bible. And so in History of the Bible, over the spring semester, which, what is that, 3 months, you had to write 48 papers. And if you didn't get those 48 papers written, you did not graduate from Lubbock Christian with a degree in Bible, and your future would be doomed. And you would never get a job in this world. Well, for those who are familiar with college schedules, most college students don't work on their papers until spring break. And so you imagine if you've got 48 things to write and you have decided to wait until spring break to write 48 essays, that you are probably in trouble. And so about 3 weeks into the semester, the professor gets up and he says, "I need you to realize what the future is going to bring. And here's what the future is going to bring. If you do not have these written, you are not graduating and you are not getting that first job. And the girl that you're dating is going to leave you because she's expecting to have a paycheck come May. And life is going to be miserable. You need to live in the future tense, which impacts how you live now." Okay, I think that is pretty important for us this morning. We need to live with the mindset of the future tense. And not only do we live with the mindset of what may happen or what not may, what's going to happen in the future, we let that impact us now. Because the question should not be, when is he going to come? The question should be, how am I going to live until then? 1 Peter 1:11 says this: "Trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." I think what Peter is trying to say all through his book is for us, the future is now. But here's what has happened in the church. We have lost, and I'm going to use a big fancy Bible word because I had to write a paper on this once too, is the church has lost their eschatological viewpoint. Now, if you can spell eschatological, I will buy you lunch when the restaurants are open at full staff. What I mean by that is we have lost our ability to see the end. That we have gotten so bound up in what's happening right now, and we've gotten so consumed with our jobs and our families and everything that keeps us so busy that we have forgotten to see the end. And so let's sing about it for just a second. We got a couple songs that you know pretty well, and so let's sing as we look forward to how we're going to live this. Okay, a huge part of my job is not just telling you what the text meant 2,000 years ago. It's telling you how that text that was written 2,000 years ago impacts the way you live your life now. And so for the last couple minutes of our service this morning, I want us to talk about things that will be different if we live like Jesus indeed is coming soon. So the first thing that would change in the way we live is we would recognize the trivial for what it really is. Okay, let me give you 4 words. Next time your car is dented, next time you got to replace the water heater, next time you drive up to Big D's, hoping Big D's is open to get a burger, and it's shut down till the governor lets all the restrictions off. Okay, here's what the 4 words I want to give you. The Lord is coming. All of those trivial things that go in our life, we need to be reminded that trivial things have their place. See, so often what happens, and maybe this happens to you, but it certainly happens to me, is so often the trivial stuff takes over my day. For instance, 2 weeks ago, our water heater went out. Now, we live in Roswell, New Mexico, where water heaters go out every 3 to 4 years, guaranteed. Our water is hard, if you're a water heater, that's a tough life to have to exist in. And every time our water heater goes out, I just get mad. First of all, I get mad because I got to wash my hair in cold water. And we all know that's not a whole lot of fun. But I need to recognize the trivial. See, the water heater's under warranty. And I'm going to pay Alpha to come in and put up a new water heater. But that night, I'm going to be able to get that water so hot, it boils your skin off when you come into my house to do dishes. See you tonight to do dishes at my house. We got to recognize the trivial for what it is. The second thing is we got to prioritize like people who are truly pilgrims. Who can tell me what the Lubbock Airport looks like? Okay, two people. Everybody in this room has probably been through the Lubbock Airport. I am not concerned about what airports look like. Now, why is that? Okay, when I go to the Lubbock Airport, I drive up, I park in the parking lot, I take the bus to the Lubbock Airport, I sit at a terminal for about 30 minutes, but my real destination is somewhere way better than the Lubbock Airport. And so I'm not concerned with how the Lubbock Airport is painted. I can't recall the wallpaper that is on the walls. I can't tell you what color tile you walk on as you get to your terminal. All I know is, as soon as I get to that airport, I'm getting out of that airport, and I'm going to hopefully someplace with sand and sun. We got to live like we're pilgrims. And I don't think we do that. We got to live like this place is only a stopping point. Here are the words of Paul from Philippians chapter 3. He says their destiny, he's talking about the shady characters that are there in Philippi doing some stuff they shouldn't do. He said, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame. Now notice what he says about us. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. So Paul is saying, here is this group, they're focused on themselves. Their mind is on earthly stuff, but ours is focused on a different citizenship. See, we need to realize as God's people in this place that while we are citizens of New Mexico and we are citizens of the United States of America and we are citizens of a global economy, we are really just pilgrims in all of those places. Because my citizenship is not in New Mexico, and it's not in the United States of America. It's not in a global world. My citizenship lies in heaven, and I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just someone who's here for just a little while. The next thing that I think we've got to do is we've got to harmonize our walk with our talk. Okay, let me be a little hard on us for a second. We're not very good at this, because we talk a pretty good talk. We can talk about morality, and we can talk about ethics, and we can talk about how we're supposed to live, and we can preach sermons about that, and we can give a dissertation if we were so required that says, here's how God's people ought to live. And yet we wrestle with living that way. And we've got to figure out, if Jesus is indeed coming soon, how to harmonize the walk and the talk. So John gives the people in Ephesus these words. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, and we will see him just as he is. For everyone who has this hope in himself purifies himself just as Christ is pure. Notice what I think John is saying. Okay, if here is who we are, and this is what God has made known to us, and if we know that he's going to come back, then here's how we live. And we live and reflect the one that we worship and serve. The next thing that I think we've got to do, if Jesus is indeed coming soon, is we've got to utilize the time we have as a precious gift. I don't know how long I've got to live on this place. Okay, I am 50 years old, so if I go by the genetics of my family, I am 2/3 of the way done with my life. I don't know how much time is left in this precious gift that God has given. And so I better realize that all that is in front of me matters. It matters when I'm with you. It matters when I'm with my family. It matters when I'm sitting across the table from those that I love the most. It matters as I serve. I don't think we do that. I don't think we realize it. And maybe it's because we have this idea that we're going to live to be 100, that we've got years and years and years to figure this out, but we might not. And I know that sounds gloomy and I know that sounds sad, but I want you to see it as a moment to enjoy every second that God places in front of you. To enjoy those moments when you're at the table with your family. To enjoy those conversations you're having when you're on a road trip. To enjoy those moments of fellowship and of faith and of watching your kids crawl around the house. Those moments when you hold your grandkid until they cry and then you give them to your daughter and say, here you go. Those moments. Because they're to be savored and they're to be lived because God has given us all those things. But then we also live with this understanding that every second matters. Here's what Paul says in Acts chapter 1. Paul doesn't write Acts chapter 1. Just read Acts chapter 1. I need to start this whole sermon over again. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, so the angels are going to speak, when suddenly two men dressed in the white stood beside them, and here is what they say. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you've seen him go. Okay, here, I've said this before. I see all of Scripture as a movie because I'm visual. And so here's what I see. So Jesus comes and he gives the Great Commission. He says, go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, the way Acts chapter 1 records it. And here's what I think happens. So Jesus starts to float up, and here's what the disciples do. Is the pause long enough yet? And God says, you two angels, get down there and tell them what to do. Get down there and tell them. They're wasting their time looking up. How much time do we spend wasted? How much time do we spend idly doing nothing? And I know there are moments, and one of the sermons I want to preach in our series of questions is sometimes we need to idly sit and do absolutely nothing. But how much time have we wasted looking up or looking to the side or looking at things that don't matter? When God has said the same way you saw him go is the same way you're going to see him come. And let's live like it. And then the last thing is we've got to visualize our trials through the lens of hope. Okay, I saw on the news a few weeks ago, there was this young child that was completely colorblind. And so I'm only partially colorblind, but this child saw everything in black and white. And some doctor had developed this pair of glasses that the child could put on, and he could see the whole spectrum of colors. And so the little kid puts on the glasses, and everything that he has seen in black and white suddenly is in full color, and the expression on that child's face is priceless, because that child is seeing something that they've never seen before. See, we've got to visualize our trials through the lens of hope. All that bad stuff that we go through, whether it's the bad stuff of 2020, whether it's the bad stuff that has gone on in the course of our life, whether it's those moments of tragedy or those moments of concern, all of those need to be seen through the lens of hope. Because that clarifies everything. When I see my struggles and I see those moments of health that is not what it should be, and I see those trials that are, as we sang earlier, dark on every hand and we can't understand it, we see those through a different lens. And we realize that God is evidently, and more than we can ever imagine, clear. Paul says this in Romans 8. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. Here's what I think he's saying. All that stuff that we see right now, all that stuff that is crazy and all that stuff that is driving us nuts, if we could see beyond that, it doesn't even compare to the glory that is to follow. See, we know the end of the story. We know how the story started. We know our place in the story. And we know how the story ends. And I think the answer to how the story ends is we choose the right side. Okay, there's a group of you that want us to preach from Revelation, and you're not going to get it. Here's what I know about Revelation. There's a good side, and there's a bad side. And all the people that see those two sides are called to choose a side, and in the end, the good side wins. Okay, I've given you 22 chapters right there in 10 seconds. Let's make the right choice. If we know how the story ends and we know what we're going to get at the end of the story, let's live and celebrate like we know the end of the story. Because the end of the story is like this. Jesus comes back in the clouds and he says to all of his people, if you are mine, let's go and let's get rid of this place that's been miserable at times. And so the call is to trust in that promise and to live like that promise really matters.